Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hey everybody, good morning and welcome. Thanks so much. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel in Easter 2024. It is so good to be with you. I have missed you. Let me start with this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christians have been using that greeting at Easter for 2,000 years. And the reason that we use that greeting is because everything we believe as Christians, everything, rests on what we celebrate this weekend. Christianity is the only religion in the world that is founded not on the teaching of its founder, but on a historical event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everything that we believe rests on that. You know, we are looking at this passage in Romans on the love of God. It is a tremendous passage. It is probably the best description, the most powerful description of the love of God in all the Bible. The last two verses are just breathtaking. It's what it says. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we are looking at the love of God right here, and in this passage, Easter is right in the middle of this amazing riff on God's love. This is what, right in verse 34, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and is indeed is interceding for us. And there it is, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the reason that we are looking at the love of God on this weekend is because the heart of God is never more clearly seen than it is at Easter. So if this is your first time in church or your first time in a long time, it's a great day. Because today you get to hear how God really feels about you. And I want to look at three things that I think Easter shows you about God, and they're all taken from this passage in Romans. The first is that God sees you. God sees you. Then God wants you, and finally, God will never stop loving you. God sees you, God wants you, God will never stop loving you. First, God sees you. When you start to look at this passage, it's not hard to tell that God is the one who is initiating this relationship with us. Verse 31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Verse 33, it is God who justifies. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It is God who initiates this relationship of love with us. And I say God sees you because you cannot love someone until you really see them. I mean, really see them. My wife Karen and I have three kids, Jeremy, Rachel, and Becca. And before they left the nest for good, we went on a vacation out west, and I went to the national parks out there, and I wanted it to be a great trip, a trip filled with adventure and fun and laughter, because I knew it needed to be memorable since it was our last kind of vacation together as a family. And one day we were hiking up at one of the national parks, and we had to go in single file, and people would pass us coming down the same trail. And when they passed us, we would say hi or whatever. And it started to get a little boring, so I introduced a game for our family. I said, okay, whoever's at the front of the line, when somebody's coming the other way, you have to greet them. And we will all parrot that same greeting. And then you move to the back of the line. And the next person, when they come, you have to greet them, but you have to use a different greeting. Can't use the same greeting twice. So for the better part of an hour, the Coffee Clan was walking up the mountain saying stuff like, good morning, how you doing? What's up? Buenos dias. Hola. Bonjour. You know, there's an amazing array of ways to say hello. You know, there's a lot of ways to greet people. The best greeting I have ever heard is a greeting in Swahili. And it's this, sawabona. Sawabona means simply, I see you. I see you. And the response is nigahona, which means I am here. Dr. Susan David, who's a professor of psychology at Harvard University, says that that greeting, sawabona, is so profound because it bestows dignity on the person. She said, literally, it means I see you, and by seeing you, I call you into being. That's what I mean when I say God sees you. You know, every once in a while, I come up to a stoplight, and I'll be waiting there, and there'll be somebody standing like right over here with a sign asking for money. And I don't know what you do at those times, but sometimes I just stare straight ahead because I feel like if I don't make eye contact, if I don't see them, then they really don't exist. And in a way, they don't. And that's the exact opposite of what God does for you. So no matter how far you feel like you're away from God right now, God sees you. And he sees you like no one else sees you, because he sees everything about you. He sees everything you've ever done, everything you have ever said. You have no secrets with God. None. Which is what makes the second point so amazing, that God wants you. God not only sees you, but God wants you. I've been watching a television series where the main character is an orphan. And he's an adult now, but he grew up and bouncing from foster home to foster home. And in an episode I saw last week, he actually meets someone who knew his birth mom before she died. And even as an adult, his very first question was this: did she want me? Did she want me? That is the cry of the human soul. It's a cry that echoes in your soul and mine. Does anybody really want me? And in answer to that question, the God of the universe says, I do. And the reason I know that is Easter. Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You can tell how badly you want something by what you're willing to sacrifice for it. I remember hearing a story about Gary Player, the all-time great golfer, that he had finished a round one time. He wasn't pleased with his round, so he went to the driving range to work on his game. And he was hitting balls at the driving range, and there were spectators that had gathered around just to watch this golfing great hit golf balls. And one of the spectators, meaning this as a compliment, shouted out, I'd do anything to hit a golf ball the way you hit a golf ball. And Gary Player dropped his club, and he walked over to the man, and he held out his hands, and he said, look at my hands. And his hands were calloused and blistered and split in different places. He had tape on his fingers. And he said, unless you're willing to let your hands look like this, don't say you're willing to do anything. What Gary Player was saying is you can tell how badly you want something by what you're willing to sacrifice for it. Let me go back just a bit, though, so you can understand exactly what Paul is saying. I said, God sees you, and he does. But what does God see when he looks at you? He probably sees the same thing when he looks at you as when he looks at me. He sees a mixed bag, right? I can be a really good person. I really can. I can be kind and loving and gracious and generous. There have been times when I've been able to forgive people who have hurt me deeply. And when I'm like that and I look in the mirror, I like what I see. But there are other times where I can be selfish and self-centered and just downright petty. I can hold grudges for an extended amount of time. I can be so insecure that I compare myself to virtually everyone, and I cherry-pick people I think I compare favorably to. And when I look in the mirror at that guy, I don't like him at all. And neither would you, if you really knew me. Like a lot of you have been coming here for a long time, and you feel like you know me, and you do, but you don't know all of me. It's kind of like, I think the way we take photographs now. You know, if you're my age, you remember when you take photographs, you had to get the pictures developed. Not anymore. With digital photographs, like if your family's like mine, when we take pictures, we take like 20, right? Even when my wife and I take a selfie, we take like six or eight. It's like, juh, 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 juh. And the reason we do that is so we can delete them. So we can say, oh yeah, I don't like that one. Doesn't look like me. I got news for you. Every photograph that's ever been taken of you looks exactly like you, right? You just don't like the way you look. God is the only being in the universe that you cannot curate yourself to. He has all the pictures. He knows exactly what you're like, which is what makes it so amazing that God still wants you. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. That's Easter. That's the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right? And it says that Jesus is interceding for us. What does that mean? It means a couple of things. First, you know, I told you Gary Player would hold out his hands and say, in essence, you can tell how bad you want something by what you're willing to sacrifice for it. Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he bears on his hands the marks of what he's willing to sacrifice for you. So when I say that God sees you and that God wants you, he points to Jesus as proof of what he's willing to do. He who did not spare his own son, no one has loved you like God has loved you. That's one thing. But there's another part to his interceding. Because Paul asks a couple of rhetorical questions in this passage. Like he says, who is it that can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it that condemns? It is God who justifies. And he's talking about you. He's talking about me. And he's saying, who can accuse us of anything? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, whew, there are plenty of people who could accuse me of stuff, right? Of stuff that I've done wrong. I was thinking about my childhood. You know, I grew up, my older brother Brian was 3 years older than me. And I was super competitive, and it just drove me crazy that my brother could beat me in everything. And one day, I remember, I was probably 10 or 11, we were playing one-on-one basketball outside, and I was losing, and I probably was throwing a tantrum or whatever. And Brian got tired of it, and he was a great big brother. He was gentle, he was patient, he hardly ever did this, but this time, he kind of decided to prove something to me. He shoved me up against the wall, and he pinned me up against it, and he just said, calm down, stop it. And then he kind of slapped my face like really softly, like that. And he said, I can do this anytime I want. And I just stared daggers at him, right? And I waited for him to stop, and he let me go, and he started to walk away, and he got about 10 or 15 feet away, and I picked up a rock, and I threw it and hit him right in the back of the head. Right? He could bring a charge against me. I think that's called assault, I think. The statute of limitations, I'm grateful for that. That's just one thing in my childhood. There are all kinds of things. I think of my wife and how many times I've been selfish and self-centered, how many times I've said things to her that have hurt her or done things that have hurt my kids. When my identity has been tied to them in some weird way and it put pressure on, some of you could bring accusations against me, I'm sure. And I'm not even talking about what God could do. So you're probably like me. How does Paul say this with such confidence? Because he's saying, who can bring a charge? Who can condemn us? It's God who justifies. The reason he can say that is because Jesus is interceding for you. Interceding for me. When Jesus bears on his hands those marks of nails, it's not just a symbol. Those are there because he hung on a cross. And he hung on a cross to pay for my sin and for your sin, if you have claimed him as your Savior and your Lord. And so when it says that he is interceding for me, when a charge comes against me, an accusation against me, it's Jesus who stands before God, between God and me, and says to God, I paid for that. I paid for that. What Jesus is doing, he's not appealing to God's mercy. He's not asking God to cut me a break. He's appealing to God's sense of justice. And he's saying, God, I know you are just. I know someone must pay for Joe's sin. It's either going to be Joe or it's me, and it's me. And if you're just, you cannot demand payment from Joe if I've already paid for that. That's why there's that verse in 1 John that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God sees you, and God still wants you with all your mixed baggedness, right? And he shows as proof, he points to Jesus. He said, if I did not spare my own son, then you have to know how much I love you. And that brings me to my third point, which is God will never stop loving you. One of the hard things about being a Christian sometimes is because we believe that God loves us, and that's what the Bible says over and over again. Sometimes when life gets hard, harder than we think it should be, we begin to doubt God's love. That's why Paul, in verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Like, that's a pretty tough list of things. Those are things that you would never think would happen to anybody who God loves, but he lists those out. Yeah, I had knee surgery almost a month ago. I've had some setbacks in, you know, the rehab. And there are times where I want to go, God, really? What's going on? When my little brother was killed at the age of 20, I remember saying to God, did you love him? Do you love me? If you live to be old enough, there will be things that will happen in your life that will tempt you to doubt the love of God. For some of you, that's happening right now. For some of you, that's why you haven't been to church in a long time, if you're honest. What's interesting about this list of things that Paul lists out, when he says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger, sword, all that, that's not a fictitious list for Paul. Those are things that actually happened to him. If you read the book of Acts, that was Paul's life. But Paul was able to say, even in the midst of those things, I don't doubt that God loves me. And the reason he didn't doubt God's love for him was Easter. It was Easter. That Paul would say, if God did not spare his own son, then I know he loves me no matter what. This is what I want to tell you. If you're struggling right now, trying to believe that God loves you, then you came here for a reason, and you're hearing this because God wants you to hear this. I would love for my knee to be painless right now. I would love for it to be completely better. But because it's not, it doesn't make me doubt the competency of my surgeon. Because my surgeon didn't say that I wouldn't be in any pain. What my surgeon promised is that sometime in the future, I'll feel better than I ever have. And I'm waiting for that day, right? That's the promise God makes you because of Jesus. Listen, at Easter, God answers three deep and profound questions for you. God, do you see me? God, do you want me even though I'm a mixed bag? God, no matter what is going on, will you never stop loving me? And God answers yes to all those questions. And for proof, he points to Jesus. And he says, if I am willing to give Jesus for you, to have him hang on a cross, to give a sacrifice for you, to have nails in his hands so he could show you his scars, if I was willing to do that, then you have to know. You just have to know that I see you, that I want you, and that no matter what is going on right now, I will never, ever stop loving you. So deep is God's love for you. So wonderful is what we celebrate this weekend. He is risen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful. I am grateful. I love this weekend. And there is no way a single service, a single sermon, any sermon, 1,000 sermons could do justice to what you did for us by sending Jesus. We are so, so grateful. I pray for every person here. I pray especially for those who are struggling and have been doubting your love for them. I pray that this weekend would be a reminder that no one has loved them like you love them. And for proof, you point to Jesus. And so we look to him. Thank you. And we pray all this in his precious name. Amen.